taking place on the heels of the Jerusalem Council. And so if you remember 2 weeks ago, I preached and taught through the Jerusalem Council and what happened there. And the Jerusalem Council is this beautiful picture of the church getting together and getting into agreement about a certain dilemma or situation. They weren't sure what to do with these Gentiles, these non-Jewish believers who were coming to faith in Jesus. And so they got together and they came to an agreement. And for those of you who weren't here, we can just remind you the agreement was simple. It was this, that no matter who you are, Jew, Gentile, Canadian, whatever you are saved by grace. So the foundation of the belief of the church was established at the Jerusalem Council. And so they're coming out of this season of agreement. Paul and Barnabas coming out of this season of agreement. But how many of you have realized that just because you've had a season of agreement doesn't mean you're not about to go into a season of disagreement? And that you can have a lot of peace, and sometimes right after all that peace comes a little bit of a war. See, just because you've had a history of getting along doesn't mean that you won't run into a disagreement. And here we experience Paul and Barnabas, some of the foremost leaders in the early church, get into a disagreement. So we're going to read this, starting in verse 36, the last six verses of Acts chapter 15. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So what's happening here begins with Paul having an idea, and his idea is taking place about 3+ years since his first missionary journey. And this missionary journey, they visited 9 cities, Seleucia, Salamis, Cyprus, Paphos, Perga, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. These are the 9 places that Paul and Barnabas visited on their first missionary journey. And Paul has this thought. Let's go back and visit all these cities, all these places where we preached the gospel and people came to know Christ, and let's see how they're doing. I mean, this is a good idea, right? This is discipleship. Let's see how these new believers are doing. Let's see how the churches are doing. And so he tells his friend Barnabas, he says, Barney, that's his nickname for Barnabas, by the way. No, it's not. I just made it up. He said, Barney, I've got an idea. Let's go and let's check up on these churches. And Barney says, He says, I've got an idea too. I want us to bring with us John Mark. And Barnabas' proposal of bringing John Mark on this missionary journey is the source of disagreement that comes between Paul and Barnabas. So, who is John Mark? If you read through the end of this, I mean, just these 6 verses here, you have no idea who John Mark is. You read a little bit about, apparently, that John Mark left them at one point in time. Who is John Mark? If you don't get a context for who he is, you're going to miss the significance of who he is and what this means within the context. So we're going to go back and take a look at who John Mark is. The very first time he's mentioned is in Acts chapter 12. And if you've been with us for a while, you'll remember in Acts chapter 12 was a time when Peter got thrown into prison and the church prayed. Remember that? The church got together and it said that earnest prayer was made for the church to God for Peter. And so an angel was sent, broke Peter out of prison. And what did Peter do once he was broken out of prison? He went to the house of Mary where all of the believers were praying. And so in Acts 12:12, we read this. When Peter realized that this was not a dream or a vision, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. So this is the first time we hear about John Mark, was that he is the son of Mary. So John Mark was raised in a house of faith. He was raised in a house of prayer. And this is the first thing that we know about him. But he must have had some kind of a spiritual maturity to him, because the next time we hear about him, he's traveling with Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas like John Mark so much that they actually bring him on their first missionary journey, and he tags along. And then for reasons that we are not told, John Mark leaves. He goes home. In the middle of a missions trip, He packs his bag, and he goes home. Acts 13:13 says this, "Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem." Right in the middle of a missions trip, he leaves. Now, we're not told why. We don't know why he left. I mean, we can assume that there wasn't a great reason, because Paul certainly seems to be a little bit frustrated with the fact that he left. So we can assume that there wasn't a good reason for him to leave. If you'd like my opinion, I think that John Mark missed Mama Mary's home cooking. Praying ladies know how to cook. Amen? I think that John Mark just got a little bit homesick, and he just packed his bags. We're not told anything. It's just John Mark left them, and he went home to Jerusalem. He was homesick. That's the impression that I get when I read the Bible. He was homesick, and so he leaves them in the middle of this missionary journey. Now, over 3 years have passed. 3 years. I mean, sometimes it's hard to think about how long that feels like. Sometimes 3 years could seem short or long. But 3 years has passed, and now Barnabas says, "I'd like to take John Mark with us." And if you continue reading through the New Testament, you'll actually learn something. In Colossians 4:10, you find out that Barnabas is John Mark's cousin. So it helps bring a little bit of a context here, okay? These are some family ties here, that Barnabas is looking out for his cousin John Mark. Can we bring John Mark with us? Let's give John Mark another chance. And Paul says, "No way." Verse 38, "But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work." The NIV says this, "But Paul did not think it was wise." He just didn't think it was wise. The NLT then says this, "But Paul strongly disagreed." Strongly disagreed. Paul's perspective is this: why would we take someone with us on a missions trip when the last time we went on this missions trip, he gave up and went home halfway through? He quit. Why would we do that? I mean, to Paul, that's just a lack of wisdom. And Barnabas and him get into a sharp disagreement. This is what the ESV says. "And there arose a sharp disagreement." Have you ever been in a sharp disagreement with someone? Oh, yeah, you could cut the tension with a knife. A sharp disagreement. Sharp disagreements can bring you into lawsuits. Sharp disagreements can put stains on relationships. Sharp disagreements can end marriages. I mean, this was a sharp disagreement, meaning neither party was willing to say, "Well, let me hear you out again." They were very set in their ways. And so Barnabas thought that John Mark deserved a second chance. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you believe that people deserve a second chance? Do you believe that friends who let you down deserve a second chance? Do you believe that family members who betray you deserve a second chance? Do you believe that a spouse, if they let you down, do you think they deserve a second chance? I won't look up as you answer that question. See, it sounds easy to say people deserve second chances. Of course people deserve second chances. But it gets a little bit more uncomfortable when it becomes your friends and family, doesn't it? It's a little bit more uncomfortable. Sure, they deserve second chances. The entire message of the gospel is that Jesus came to say is that God is giving us a second chance, and he wants us to treat other people the same way that God treats us. I mean, that's the message of the gospel. So do people deserve second chances? Yes. How many times do we give second chances? You know, we're actually supposed to give third chances. Did you know that? And fourth chances? And fifth chances? And sixth chances? And do you remember the time that Peter asked Jesus, "Jesus, are we supposed to give someone seven chances? Can we forgive someone am I supposed to forgive my brother up to seven times if he sins against me?" Gee, I wonder what was going on in Peter's life. Someone had sinned against him seven times. Are we supposed to forgive up to seven times? And you remember Jesus' answer? How about 70 times seven? And all the disciples are kind of going like, "Do you have a paper and a pen? Do you have your phone? No, we don't have phones. Okay, how are we going to add this up? 70 times seven? What's Jesus saying? Every time someone sins against you, you forgive them. Barnabas is coming from this perspective. Let's give John Mark another chance. He deserves a second chance. We can all say amen to that. Paul is not coming from the perspective of people don't deserve second chances. Paul is coming from the perspective of wisdom. He's saying, listen, wisdom says that just because I forgive you doesn't mean that I need to get back in business with you. I mean, if you work in business with somebody and they steal money from the company and cause you to go bankrupt on the business, should you forgive them? Yes. Do they deserve a second chance? Yes. Should you get back into business with them? Probably not. So there, Barnabas is saying grace, forgiveness, second chance. Paul is saying wisdom. This isn't smart. This isn't wise. And both of them are preaching good sermons, aren't they? We need to give people second chances, and we need to use wisdom. So, what do you do? This morning we're talking about dealing with disagreements. There are situations that we can find ourselves in that we don't know what the right thing is to do. And their disagreement is so sharp that a 15-year-old friendship and relationship ends with them. It doesn't end, but it draws them to a place where they split up and they part companies. They no longer travel together. But Barnabas takes John Mark. They go to Cyprus. Paul chooses Silas, and they go to Syria and Cilicia. And so they part ways. So I want to ask you a question. Who was right? Paul or Barnabas? Who was right? Let me ask you an easier question that you'll be able to come to an answer with quicker. Who would you tend to agree with, Paul or Barnabas? And in this room, we're going to get a 50-50 split. We're not going to be able to, like, let's just take a vote, and when we get to heaven, we can straighten this out and tell Paul and Barnabas who was the goofball and who got things right. No, in this room, I bet you there'd be a pretty close 50-50 split where half of us are going to be more like Barnabas. See, those of you who have a little bit more compassion, you're a little bit more of a people person, you're going to want to say, hey, come on, like, let's give John Mark another chance. Let's let him prove himself. God's working in his life. And then there's going to be another half of you in this room that are going to say, hey, we got to use wisdom in ministry. And just because, I mean, we can forgive them, but maybe they should take another couple years to grow a little bit more, and maybe they're not ready yet. In this room, we would be completely undecided as to what to do because we both come from different perspectives. So who's right? Who's right? Who's right? The Bible doesn't tell us. Thank you for coming to church today. We're so glad that you're here. God bless you. I love this about the Bible. I love that the Bible doesn't answer all of our questions. Do you know why? Because it keeps me searching. Keeps me hungry. The Bible doesn't say. Luke remains very neutral about this. He doesn't portray Barnabas as being this big softy. He doesn't portray Paul as being this overly structured, coming down kind of person. He's very neutral. He remains very neutral about this. And since we know that it wasn't just Luke who wrote this, but it's actually the Holy Spirit who inspired Luke, then really the Holy Spirit remains really neutral about who is right and who is wrong. We're not given great clarity here as to what was the right thing to do. And this is difficult for us to understand because we want black and white, don't we? We want, you know what we want? We want a Bible verse that specifically addresses every situation we could ever encounter in life. Do you have any idea how big that book would be? Most of us have trouble just reading this from Genesis to the maps, let alone something bigger. We want a Bible verse that addresses every situation in life. And sometimes we think that there is. And you hear people make statements, and maybe you've heard me make a similar statement. You know, preachers and pastors and believers will say things like, in this Bible, you will find an answer to every question in life. And that's kind of true, and it's kind of not. In this Bible, in this book, you will find all of the wisdom that you need to live a life that pleases God. We can say amen to that, right? You will find all the wisdom that you need to serve God well in this book. But you will not find a specific instruction for every situation you find yourself in. Let me give you an example. Paul and Barnabas. They could not find a Bible verse to tell them once somebody is actively in the ministry and then they quit in the ministry and go home because they miss Mama Mary's cooking, they should wait at least 4 years' time before re-entering the ministry. There's no Bible verse that says that. There's no Bible verse that gives us clear instructions on what to do here. And so what happens is we get into disagreements. Disagreements. How do we deal with disagreements? First thing you need to make sure you do is have the right kind of disagreement. Have the kind of disagreement where you're both coming from a position of a conviction to discover the truth. See, neither Paul nor Barnabas were fighting for a position that was going to serve their own self-interest, which is what we usually do when we disagree, don't we? We disagree because if I could finally get you to see things my way, somehow I will benefit from this. Paul and Barnabas weren't fighting for self-interest. They were fighting for conviction. They believed that this was the right thing to do. In order to disagree well, we have to disagree based on what we believe is right, not on what we want. Fight for your convictions. You will have disagreements in this life with people. I'll use some of the words of Jesus and I'll throw in one of my own. In this world, you will have disagreements. You will disagree with people. You could be a conservative talking to a conservative, talking about politics, and you will disagree. You could be a Pentecostal talking to a Pentecostal about the Holy Spirit, and you will disagree about the nature and the person of the Holy Spirit. You could be a vegetarian talking to a vegetarian about vegetables, and you could disagree. It does not matter who you talk to. You will find people and issues and matters that you disagree with. What we need to learn is how to disagree well. I love this passage because we get to see not only the conflict between Paul and Barnabas, but we get to the privilege of seeing that they did not let this disagreement destroy their relationship. And it certainly didn't destroy the work of the ministry of the church. You'll notice that Paul or Barnabas, they didn't leave, they didn't pack their bags and say, well, you know what, if this is how you feel and this is how I feel, then we're just going to close things down. We're just going to close down the mission of the church because if we can't even get together and get along and agree on this, then how are we going to save the lost? No. What did they do? They paired up with somebody else and they continued the work of the ministry. They continued. They actually multiplied their effectiveness through their disagreement. See, God is so good, he can use your disagreement and he could multiply your results. What happens? They partner up, and now there's twice as many sermons being preached. There's twice as many sick having their hands laid on them because they were able to go out and continue the work of the ministry. And if you continue to read through the New Testament, you will read Paul speaking very highly of Barnabas. You won't find nasty things written about him. Oh, yeah, that Barnabas. Yeah, what a heathen. Don't listen to anything he says. No, he spoke well of Barnabas. And you'll actually, you continue reading Paul's letters that he wrote later in his life, and you will find that Paul speaks very highly of John Mark and what a blessing John Mark was to him in his older years in life. You know what we need to learn how to do, church? We got to learn how to disagree and still love one another. Disagree and still speak well of one another. What we want to do in our flesh is we want to turn a disagreement into a defining moment in a relationship. Oh, what do you think about so-and-so? Well, I've only talked to them a few times, but I'll tell you one thing. We disagree about this, and we disagree about this, and we disagree about this. And we paint people with these negative pictures because we like Starbucks and they like Tim Hortons. I say that because I made fun of Tim Hortons one Sunday and I got, lots of you were razzing me about it afterwards. It's good. I had Tim Hortons this morning, by the way, so I'm still saved, apparently. I want to read a verse from Romans. Don't put this up on the screen because I don't want you to see it yet. The Apostle Paul went on to write this. If possible, okay, so he begins what he's about to say with, if possible, which means what? That this might not always be possible. If possible, so far as it depends on you, which means what? This might not always be possible because you're dealing with other people and sometimes other people might not let this happen. But so far as it depends on you, you can put this up on the screen, Romans 12:8, live peaceably with all. If possible, This might not always be possible because sometimes people will just hate you and be nasty to you, and there's nothing you can do about that. But if possible, so far as it depends on you, as long as you have something to do with a relationship with somebody, your goal, your effort is to be at peace with them all the time. Your goal in every confrontation and in every disagreement is to find your way to a place of peace, not just in that matter, but in the relationship. See, sometimes we get into arguments and we forget about the relationship and we just fight about what we're fighting about as if that's the real issue. Did you know that in every disagreement, what matters more than the disagreement is the relationship? Every disagreement that you have come from a position of, I want this relationship to be good. So I'm gonna. If you need to disagree, if you need to dig in your heels and make a big deal out of something, go ahead and do so as long as you are always fighting for peace in your relationship. James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote this in James 3:16, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder and every evil thing." King James translation says this, "Where there is envy and strife, there is confusion and every evil work." You want to know how to get evil work? You want to know how to open up the door to Satan and all of his forces? Get into strife with somebody. You want to know how to make a real mess of your life? Get into strife with somebody. Spoil a relationship. Make a mess and don't clean it up. When you get strife in a relationship, You open up access for every evil work, the Bible says. We need to learn how to be peacemakers and not party pickers. Oh, well, Pastor Tim, I'm a conservative and they're a liberal. How could we ever go out for coffee together? Well, I'm an Anglican and they're a Baptist. And well, I'm a Pentecostal and they're a Catholic. And well, I'm a... See, why are we party pickers? Well, Pastor Tim, I'm non-denominational. I'm trans-denominational. My beliefs transcend denominations. I can't get along with a Baptist. I'm a non-denominational. I'm better than those denominations. Why are we party pickers? Let's be peacemakers. Let's go around making this our declaration. I'm a child of God. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'm a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. That's who I am. That's a good Trinitarian statement for a Christian. I'm a child of God. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'm a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. Well, yeah, but what are you really? I'm a child of God. What more would you like to know? Jesus loves me. He lives inside me. See, we create arguments where there doesn't need to be arguments. We create fights where there doesn't need to be fights. So I was spending time these last 2 weeks studying these six verses, and I kept asking God, what are you wanting to speak to Niagara Worship Center through these six verses? Good story, Paul and Barnabas, they get into an argument, they do it well, they part well, they still have a relationship, but God, why, other than the fact that this is just in the book of Acts and I'm preaching through the book of Acts, God, why are you breathing on this? What needs to stand out for us here as a church? And I felt the Lord whisper this to me. Tim, this is a word in season for the church because like never before, the enemy is trying to put strife in the church. The enemy will do anything to get you into strife with the person sitting beside you or the person who's at home who didn't come to church today because there's already strife in the relationship. He wants to put strife in the church. Why? Because if he can get strife in the church, he has access to every evil work. You want to know how to close down a church? Get strife in the church. We've read enough of the news lines and the headlines, and we've heard enough stories about church splits. Why do church splits happen? Strife. I want a blue carpet. They want a green carpet. It's church split. It's sad. It's sad. You know what? And it's still sad even when churches split for good reasons. It's still sad. It's still sad. You say, well, they're Catholics and we're Protestants. You know what's sad? It's sad that the Protestant Reformation had to happen. That church split is sad. I'm thankful for it. But it's sad. Are you understanding what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? It's sad that it had to happen, that we got to the place where we had to have such a disagreement, but since we do, since we're human, we have to have disagreement. We've got to learn to guard ourselves, because the enemy is going to be on assignment, on task, trying to bring division into the church. And he's going to try and get your ministry in conflict with the other ministry. And he's going to get the ushers, going to get offended at the people working the cafe, and the who didn't clean up the this now, and the why is there always never paper in the printer at the church. I tell you, what do we pay this pastor for anyway? Strife. Any ridiculous thought that the enemy can get into your head to think, well, I can't believe. You know, Pastor Tim shared a testimony about somebody else, and I told him my testimony, and he never told my testimony from a Sunday. I'm telling you, anything that we do, the enemy could use that to get into your head and get you angry at me. Do you have any idea how hard the enemy is going to work to get you to not like me? I'm serious. He wants the church to hate the pastor. He wants this to be me against you and you against me. But we need to be reminded we're on a mission together. And so I'm declaring this over Niagara Worship Center. This is a division-free zone. No strife here. No strife. No strife. Notice I didn't say no disagreements. Trust me. We will have disagreements. It's just going to happen. We're human beings. We're going to have disagreements. You're going to think differently than me. You're going to think differently than leaders alongside me. We're going to have disagreements. Don't you worry about that. But we are not going to get in strife, because we're going to learn to love each other even when we disagree. As I was meditating on this, I was pulling up to Home Depot. You know that God just speaks to you wherever you are? I was pulling into Home Depot, and God just dropped Matthew 12:25 in me. A house divided against itself cannot stand. House divided against itself cannot stand. I thought, what was Jesus doing there? People were telling Jesus, oh, you know how Jesus is doing all these miracles? You know how he's doing miracles? He's got demons inside him. And it's those demons inside him that give him the power to cast out other demons. And Jesus, filled with such wisdom, says, a house divided against itself can't stand. How could I cast out demons if I had demons in me? I'd be working against the same team. He says, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And I thought, okay, God, a house divided against itself can't stand. And then I felt, sometimes I hear God, like I hear him like word for word, like he's just speaking directly into my heart. And other times it's just like he just drops something into me, just drops it. And it's like I heard, you know how you can hear somebody's voice and they sound differently when they're smiling? You know, it just comes out differently. I heard this through God's smiling face. Ready? If a house divided can't stand, then a house united can't fall. So the goal is not just, okay, I don't want to offend you, and let's not get into disagreement, and oh, I'm just going to stay away from that person because last week I talked to them about coffee and they like Tim Hortons, not like Starbucks. It's not about avoiding disagreements. We got to deal with our disagreements. Deal with it. Go talk to that person. But before you go talk to them, remind yourself how much you love them. And we're going to make this right. We're going to deal with this. This is a strife-free zone, and I declare that over not only those here present, but over every person who has ever been a part of this church over the 82 years of our history. If they left this church in strife, I'm calling them back right now in Jesus' name to make things right. Make it right. And if you're here this morning, and if you've recently, wouldn't this be interesting, if there are a few of you here who have recently been offended by someone in the church, wouldn't that be just interesting, hypothetically speaking? Probably not, but wouldn't it be interesting? If you've ever considered, you know, maybe I just need to move on, maybe I just need to leave the church because, you know, I've been offended, don't you dare leave the church because you've been offended. Don't you dare. You know how you leave the church? In peace. Go talk. Go talk to whoever it is. Go talk. Give me a call. I wonder how many phone calls I'm going to get tomorrow. Give me a call. Yeah, I'm booking appointments in November right now, so I'll see you then. I will return your calls. Give me a call. Don't avoid the disagreement. Deal with it. Deal with it. You think, Pastor Tim's taking this taking this stuff seriously. You know what? I'm not taking this seriously enough. You know how serious Jesus was about this? This is what Jesus said. If you are offering your gift at the altar there, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. And first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. You know how serious Jesus was about this? If you're on your way to church and you remember that you've got issues in your relationship, you better go, you better take a detour and go deal with that relationship, and then you can come to church. Now, don't let that be an excuse for you to sit home for the next 4 to 6 weeks. Pastor told me I can't come to church. I've got 73 people that I got to reconcile with, and so, you know, I'm just probably not going to be in the church till 2021 because I got a lot of stuff to deal with. No, the point is this. Deal with your disagreements. Deal with it. That is what's going to fix it. That's what's going to bring healing. You can come forward for prayer every Sunday at the altar. Say, God, I want there to be healing in my relationship with so-and-so. And God can do a work in your heart, and God can do a work in their heart. But until you talk about it, nobody's going to know that God did a work in your heart. So go talk about it. Go have that conversation with them, and then you can come to the altar. Here's the beautiful thing. Paul and Barnabas, they split up, but they did it well. They did it well. The mission didn't stop. The gospel didn't cease to go forth. The word of God increased as they continued to move on. And if you go on to read Paul's later writings, Paul spoke well, not only of Barnabas, but also of John Mark. And John Mark, who's John Mark? John Mark, he was a son of Mary. He joined Paul and Barnabas on the missionary trip. He left halfway through. Then he ended up tagging up with Barnabas and going out. Whatever happened to John Mark? I wonder whatever happened to John Mark. Anybody ever know what happened to John Mark? You know, he went on to write a book that almost every single person in this room has probably read at least some of. It's called The Gospel According to Mark. That's John Mark. You know, that was the first gospel ever written? And it's believed that Matthew, Luke, and John utilized Mark's gospel as a source of reference so that as they were writing it, they were making sure that they had things in proper chronological order, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That's John Mark. Same John Mark that quit in the middle of a missions trip. You ever think God can't use you because you quit once before? God can use you. He used John Mark. He can use you. Are you kidding me? He can use you. Well, yeah, but I probably got to wait at least 13 years before God could do something with me. No, he can start now. He can start today. Yeah, but you don't know what I just did yesterday. No, he can start today. Today. Healing takes time. Everybody say amen. Amen. Healing takes time, but you don't wait for the healing process to be complete before you start being used by God. God starts using you while you're messy. Oh, thank God. I would not be called to be the pastor of this church if God was waiting for me to get my act together. Are you kidding me? You kidding me? God didn't wait. He says, I'll use you. You know, God can take your mess and turn it into your message. He can take your sins and turn it into your sermon. We got to learn how to love each other. Even when we disagree. I want to read this in closing. A house divided can't stand, so a house united can't fall. Can't fall. Niagara Worship Center will not fall because I refuse to get in strife with any single one of you. I refuse to. I'm going to love you, whether you like it or not. Stand to your feet. Come on, stand up. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you, Lord God, that you see us as we are and you choose us and you call us. Lord God, you call us and you appoint us and you anoint us to do great things for you. And Lord God, you don't require us to come from the perfect family. You don't require us to come from the perfect circumstance or situation. Lord God, you use us just as we are. Lord, I thank you for your hand upon this house. Father God, I thank you that this is a strife-free zone. I thank you that this is a place filled with peace. I thank you that this is a place filled with grace, filled with second chances, third chances, fourth chances. God, I thank you that we never run out of grace for the people that we worship alongside. Lord, I thank you for the good things you have in store for us as we serve you. Seal this word in our hearts today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Come forward for prayer if you'd like prayer. Our prayer teams will be up here for you. We'd love to pray with you. But if you must go, God bless you and have a wonderful, wonderful day.